speaks. So you can almost tell what's in a person's heart by listening to what they talk about, what they share, what they are more interested in than any other aspect. And that would help you, I think, in perspective of being able to look at what's really in their heart. And so this morning, I want you to listen to God speak. I want you to listen to His words. I want you to be able to see exactly what has always been in God's heart. What has He always had His focus on? What has He always been talking about? What has He been, as it is, sharing and wanting and pointing all of us towards in every aspect of being so that we wouldn't miss it, so we'd see it, and see it from His perspective, not our perspective, because as we're going to see in our text this morning, there are basically three views of the cross. And I believe the cross has always been in the very center of the heart of God. It's been every aspect of His communication, everything He's talked about, everything He's shared, everything He's revealed. All through the Scripture, God has been talking to you and me about a cross. The cross. The cross. And so as you and I think of God's thinking about the cross, I want you to understand that the cross was in the heart of the God before He even created the world. Did you know that? In fact, the Scripture says in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21, God's Word reveals this: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead, gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That He would do what? He would come into the world and die and be risen from the dead. God already had that in His heart before He even created the world. Did you know that? I want you to hear that because I'm going to refer to it again later on as we look at another text of Scripture. And so as you and I think of the cross being in the heart of God, we can see that in Genesis 3:15. We see it there very clearly where God, speaking to the devil, to the serpent, to Satan, says these words. He said, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. And he shall bring forth, he shall be born. And he, that one that is going to be born of the seed of woman, he will bruise your head and you will give him a mighty blow. You will bruise his heel. And so when you and I think of what he was speaking about, he said, I'll put hatred between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. What in the world is God talking about? When he says to the devil, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to give you a mighty blow on your head that you'll never be able to recover from. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us what that's all about. In chapter 2, if you will, verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul writes, the Hebrew writer writes, and this is what he says. He says these words, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who put and had the power of death, that is, the devil. Why did Jesus come, take on himself flesh and blood? Why did he come to do that? Why did he partake of what you share every day of your life, flesh and blood? That through death, he might render powerless the devil. That's what it says. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to the angels, because help to the descendants of Abraham. So Jesus, in that verse, God says he'll bruise your head. And the Hebrew writer says that Satan's head was mightily blown and destroyed when God took the power of death out of his hand and placed it in the hands of his son. Because Jesus not only died, he was risen from the dead, conquering death for all humanity. All humanity. Colossians 2, 14, 15, the Bible says, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. When he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What is it that God accomplished then through Jesus when he took the law and he nailed it to the cross? He took out of Satan's hands anything that he could use to accuse us, to condemn us. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And God disarmed all of Satan's powers, principalities, and everything by taking that decree that was against us, that was a minister of death, and nailed it. Nailed it in the hands of Jesus on the cross and did away with it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If God does not accuse you, Christ doesn't accuse you, then who is there that can accuse you? There isn't a power in the world that exists that can accuse the children of God because God has disarmed them through the death of His Son. Are you listening? Are you hearing what God did? Okay, the cross was in the heart of God with every lamb that was sacrificed from the very beginning through Adam, through his sons, on down through the ages. When John saw Jesus coming to him, John had said and been told, when you see him who the Holy Spirit ascends upon and remains on him, you will know that this is the one who has been sent by God. And when John saw him coming and saw the Spirit of God ascend upon him, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So every lamb whose throat was slit, every lamb that was given without blemish, with nothing but a symbol and a picture in God's heart of His Lamb, the Lamb of God, that someday would be given as a sacrifice for the whole world. For the whole world. Revelation tells us in 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings forever and ever. Amen. We're here today to worship and praise God for the Lamb. Because when you stand before the white throne of God, you're going to stand there in white robes. And the only way you're going to stand before God in white robes is because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb. The cross was in God's heart when He told Abraham to take His only begotten son Isaac up into their mount and to sacrifice him. You all know that story. I'm not telling anything to you. But that was God, in His mind, showing Abraham was a symbol of God. Isaac is a symbol of Christ. And when Isaac got up there, he said, well, where is the one, the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God will provide. And God, almost as He was, He pulled the knife and was about ready to kill His son, right? And God stopped the sacrifice. And seeing His implicit faith, there was a ram in the bulrushes. And God provided a substitute. And so that whole incident that took place on that mount was nothing but God showing you and me the cross. That someday He would offer His only begotten Son, as Isaac was to Abraham, as a substitute for your sins and for mine. And for mine. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you listening? The cross was in the heart of God from the foundation of the world. It was in Genesis 3. It was in every lamb. It was in Abraham and Isaac and what took place on that mount. In fact, scholars say the mountain that Abraham and Isaac went was the mount that Jesus was crucified on. And they believe, many of them believe, that where God and Isaac, or Abraham and Isaac, built that altar is the exact same place they dug the hole and put the cross in. Same mountain, same place that Jesus went and was crucified for your sins and for mine. The cross was in God's heart when He told Moses to lift up the brazen serpent so that those who had been bitten by the vipers or by the snakes could be healed by looking upon it. And Jesus said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. God lifted up His Son on a cross, extended Him between heaven and hell, and there God conquered every aspect in the cross. Everything. God's wisdom was seen in the cross. And so God lifted up His Son. You and I have the promise, as we sit here today, of eternal life. The cross is what should have drawn you to Jesus. You should have humbled yourself at the foot of the cross, and you should have looked upon Him, the Lamb of God, who gave His life for you. And your heart should have been broken, and you should have been contrite and humbled in spirit, and knew that if God hadn't loved you that much, you wouldn't have any hope in this world today. Period. The cross, the heart of God, and the heart of our preaching. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:23? Paul said, but we preach Christ and whom what? Crucified. You go to the average congregation today, and I guarantee you, you won't hear preaching on the cross. You hear good sermons on how to have good self-image, how to get along with your neighbor, how to do this and how to do that. Brethren, the cross, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. It is the cross that we preach, nothing else. You're not going to hear this preacher get up here and hammerize and read the Reader's Digest and give you some overview of some book report. I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach His name. I'm going to preach what He has done for me, for you, and know that someday He's coming for us. That's what He promised in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Yeah, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Him crucified. The heart of God was in the tabernacle. When God told Moses, you build that tabernacle exactly the way that I told you. Outside of the tabernacle was the burnt offering. Then there was the brazen laver where they washed. Then they went into the tabernacle. Over here was a candlestick. Up here is the altar of incense. Over here is the table of showbread. If you want to draw it, you can draw it right up to the T, to the altar of incense. Draw a line across from the candles to the table of showbread. You have the cross. You got the cross. It's a picture of the cross in the tabernacle. God drew a picture of the cross because the cross is the center of the kingdom of God. It is what we preach. It's what we believe. And we believe that Jesus indeed is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. Period. Period. How many of you have wore crosses around your neck? How many of you have seen? When we went down 75 to see our daughter, I believe it was in Tennessee, there was a great big cross. And in the hotel where we stayed down in River Pigeon Forbs, if you can look out the back window and look up on the hill, you'll see a huge cross. The cross, it's a symbol, isn't it? Has some meaning to it, doesn't it? In 1710, in London, they built St. Paul's Cathedral. And on St. Paul's Cathedral, they put this huge, unbelievable dome. And on top of that dome, they put a huge, unbelievable cross that can be seen all over the city of London. That no matter where you go, no matter where you are in London, you can see the cross in St. Paul's Cathedral. There is a cross on the roof of London. When Chile and Argentina settled their war between themselves and peace was declared, they took the cannons and all the warfare and they melted it down. And they built an unbelievable huge cross that you can go there today, placed it on the Andes Mountain, separating the two countries. There is a cross on the roof of South America. When Sir Hillary climbed Mount Everest, got to the summit of Mount Everest, of the top of the mountain, he had purposefully taken with him a cross. And when he got to the summit, he placed the cross on top of Mount Everest. There is a cross on the roof of the world. A cross. There's a cross. In our text, if you will turn it on, okay, in our text, the word of the cross is foolishness, etc., etc., etc. Because people, there are only three views you can have of the cross. The first view I see here is that, as you see down in verse 23, if we can see it in the aspects of the wise, the foolish, the Greeks, it says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. You see that? You know how many times the prophets prophesied that Jesus would be the cornerstone and that the Jews would stumble over him? The cornerstone, when they were building the temple, was a stone that was laid out way over here out of the way from the foundation of the temple. To stumble over it, you had to go over out of your way to do so. You understand that the Jews purposely stumbled over the cross? They knew that Jesus was a Messiah. They knew he was the one to be sent from God. They could not deny what they had seen. They couldn't. But their hearts were so hardened, so jealous, so envious. They desired men's praise more than God's, that they, out of their own wicked hands then, were the ones that stood there before Pilate and said, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And even today, people form their own ideas of who God is. You know that? How did you form your ideas and who you think God is? Did you form it from your own things you've heard, or your idea of God come from His Word? Because this is the only way you can truly know the heart of God, right here in His book. And when you and I do not accept what this book says concerning the God, then we're going to form our own God box. And we're going to put God in our own little boxes. And we're going to make Him who we want Him to be. And we're going to refuse to acknowledge the aspects of who He truly is. And when the context of the cross contradicts your lifestyle, you're going to do everything you can in your mind to justify your sin, and you're going to say, well, God is a God of love, and He wouldn't judge and condemn anyone. And you want me to believe that Jesus went to the cross, and God laid on Him the iniquities of us all? God crushed Him, bruised Him, crucified Him, and you and I are not going to answer to Him someday for allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Come on, people. God is a holy, righteous God, who out of His love let His Son die for the world, and He's going to hold us accountable someday. You know, when the cross, as you and I conceive it somehow, we think we can earn our salvation. You go to some funerals today, and you think, and what you're hearing, this guy had to be a saint. I mean, on and on and on. All we talk about how good he is, and how good he is, and how good he is. Well, let me tell you something this morning. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. It is not an aspect of works that anyone should boast. It is God's gift. I don't care how good you are. You have sinned, and you have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that sin can be washed away is through the blood of Christ that was shed for you on the cross. Period. Period. And so Paul continues, and he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God, through the cross, by it being the cross, having put to death the enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile. God's answer to sin was the cross. Always has been, always will be. The second view, of course, is foolishness. I mean, how in the world could a Roman who saw the cross as nothing but the purest form of shame and ridicule and the most hideous way for a person to die, accept the cross and see it in the beautiful way in which it's presented in this book? You understand what I just said? To them, the cross would be foolishness. It would be foolishness. It really would. And when you and I think of that, in 1 Corinthians 1:25, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Right? The third view of the cross is that it is the power and the wisdom of God. I want you to see something. And you go on in Corinthians there, in the second chapter, I want you to read this. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read this with me. I want you to see it. I want you to understand what he's saying here. Because there isn't any other religion. There is no pagan religion out there. There is no human being other than Jesus Christ who has died as a direct act of the love of God and was risen from the dead. Muhammad is dead and we know where he buried. We're rich on the resurrection and the mystery of it. But I'm telling you something, people. They have never found the body of Jesus Christ. And they never will. because it ascended and was taken up into the clouds. And someday, he's coming back in like fashion. You understand that? The body isn't here to be found. God took it off the earth. He was bodily resurrected, if you remember, because Jesus said to the disciples, "Touch me. Put your hands here. Give me some fish to eat. See if I am not flesh and blown, just like you are." Wow. You see, in and through him, Satan, power of death, was bruised. I don't fear death. I look forward to it. For me, to die is gain. To be absent from this body is to be where I want to be. Where my heart is to be with the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." Before the world was formed, before there was an age ever boiled, before time even begun, Jesus was predestined, predetermined by God to do what? He says that he was predestined. "For the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they only knew what that cross was going to mean, what it was going to accomplish, what God's wisdom was, why God allowed that to do, and why he allowed his innocent, pure Lamb of God, his own Son, to die for you and me, they would have understood it. They wouldn't have come, because they played right into the hands of God. They played into the plan of God's redemption, and they accomplished God's will. And if they would have understood the power of the cross, they would never have crucified him. To you and me, it's become the power of God to salvation. The cross means everything to you and me, doesn't it? Oh, the old rugged cross. Thank you, Carol. That's the first song I remember hearing as a little boy. My grandma Phelps sitting at an organ, playing the old rugged cross and singing it. That's the first time I remember as a little boy hearing about the cross. And you know what? I couldn't get it out of my mind. I kept singing that song the best I could remember. On a hill far away, to the old rugged cross. I mean, it's just amazing to me, the power of that song and what's contained there. So, when you take that view, you'll see that the cross shows God's view of sin, doesn't it? Shows you how much God hates it. Why? Because what sin does to those whom he loved and created in his image, and how he's seen man depart and become nothing more than evil in their hearts, and he hates what he sees. He hates what sin did. And he knew that the only way he could respond to what sin had brought into this world that is hostile to him is that he approached the world out of his heart of love and let his son die. For God so loved the world. The righteous thing in this situation is that God did it. And because of that, God is just. He is a just God. There's nobody going to stand before God and point a finger at him at the judgment day. You understand that? The issue is that God's perfect holiness stands, as you will, completely in opposition to what sin has done. Because of his unwavering justice, God could not just simply ignore what sin had done to the world, to the cosmos, to you, to me, whatever. He had to respond. Now, he could have done two things. He had two options. He could have, if you will, abandoned us, left us to ourselves. Let us answer for our sins. Let us stand before him in his wrath and refuse and receive the judgment of God. He could have done that, but he didn't. What he did was he let his son, in his own wisdom of the world, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and do you believe he died for you? You have to make it personal, people. Salvation is a personal thing between you and God. You have to say in your heart, I believe with my mouth that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for me. Why did He die? Because you have sinned. So if He really died and went to the cross, and you look at Him and see a pure, innocent Son of God happened to die for your sin, it ought to break your heart and cause you to repent. And see sin from the cross. See it from God's perspective. See what sin has done to humanity and what it's done to you. And repent of it. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from sin and turn to the holiness and the righteousness of God. And then take your sins, all the sins you've ever committed, I don't care how many they are, and take them and be immersed into Christ. Have His blood applied to your sin. Have your sins washed away. Come out of the water, grave of baptism, to begin a new life in Christ. New creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Everything has been new. Man, you can't beat the wisdom of God. And how simple it is to believe in Christ, repent of my sin, and to be baptized into Christ. Not into some church. Not to get your name on some roll book. When one is scripturally immersed, they are baptized into Christ. And there they are placed in Christ, put Him on, and become a new creature. The old has passed away, and the new begins. That's what my Bible teaches. Okay? It really does. And so God provided me a way. He gave me a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins that I've committed. And I thank God that He did. While I was still a sinner, while you were still a sinner, while all men were still helpless, God commended His love toward us and He let Jesus die for us. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrated His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We're justified by the blood of Christ. You know what that means? We're pronounced not guilty. We're pronounced as if we had never sinned by the blood of Christ. God looks upon you as holy, sanctified, pure, and white as snow when you've been washed in the Lamb's blood. We're saved from the wrath of God. You understand that? There's a day appointed where God's wrath is going to come and the sin and evil and Satan and the false prophets and all those are going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. And God's wrath is going to come. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world through Him, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, whom He has raised from the dead. He is going to do that. He is going to do that. We're reconciled to God. That means we're not enemies anymore. We're His children. We're His friends. We're saved by His life, not by our life, by His life. John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. You see, the cross is God's answer to what sin has done in the whole concept of the world. The cross is it. You get it? So we preach Christ and what? And Him crucified. You may not want to admit that. I know a lot of people who won't. But God's wisdom is far greater than man's wisdom and demonstrates how backwards man looks at life. I don't know about you, but I can honestly, sincerely say to you this morning, I thank God that He took it out of my hands. And out of His love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness, He put the nails in His Son's hands. And He took care of my greatest need for me because I couldn't do it. Thank God You take it out of my hands, Father, and You placed it in the hands of Your Son. And because Jesus loved me, He was willing to die for me. Get it? The songwriter placed it this way. He maybe has said it in a more beautiful way than I can, because years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me He died on Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God disspanned at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Have you found the cross in your life? Does the cross mean everything to you? You realize that on that cross, Jesus won the battle for you and for me? The resurrection is just an afterglow of the power of God demonstrated because if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, the resurrection would have meant nothing. There would have been no resurrection without His death, right? So would you mean and me humbly today, would you bow with me and submit to yourself, and maybe you have done some despite upon the cross. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we've become a knowledge of the truth and have received the Holy Spirit, we put Him to an open shame and we crucify Him again of flesh. Do you know that? Every time you and I as His children willfully go back into sin and live in sin, we're just pounding the nails again into His hand, we're placing the thorns on His head, and we're rejecting Him as the Son of God. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 says. The cross sets the background for what we're going to share in the next couple weeks on the resurrection. There is no doubt Jesus lived, died, and there's no question in history He has risen from the grave. We can prove it. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It is an evidence. God didn't leave us with just living a faith that simply is and has no response and no evidence. Our faith has evidence why we believe and why we are who we are. Amen? Yes. Exciting, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came this morning? Huh? The cross mean a little more to you now than it did before you came? Does it mean something to you? Do you have another view of it? Do you view how important it was for God to do what He did? And all that God did on that cross when He let His Son die is unbelievable, isn't it? Okay? It really is. So we're going to stand together and we're going to sing. We're going to sing this hymn. What? Near the cross. Why don't you just draw near to it today? Just really in your hearts, draw near to that cross and come together and let's join hands. Come on, everybody. Join your hands together. Okay? If you will. Is